John Wimber, anybody heard of John Wimber? I know you have. We just talked about it. Anybody heard of John Wimber? John Wimber, probably Joe could come up and give you a better explanation of John Wimber than I can. I'm not going to. It's not necessary. What you need to know is he was being interviewed. I don't know who did the interview, CNN, somebody like that. And they were watching a worship service of his church. It was a more charismatic church. And so this reporter is sitting with John Wimber. They're watching the video of this service. And the service is, it's kind of wild, you know. People are running around and a lot of stuff going on. Hands raised, people singing, people crying, people praying. You know, just for the most part, just look like a very powerful worship service. And so then the guy pauses the video and he looks at John Wimber and he goes, "Are you really going to sit there and tell me that all of that is God?" And John Wimber looks at him, and this is one of my all-time favorite things. John Wimber looks at him and he goes, "No, but a lot of it is." I imagine today preparing a story to tell you, everybody be like, "Oh," so I'll tell it again. But you know what I love about that? You could say the same thing about Hillview. Come to a worship service and somebody say, "Oh, you're going to tell me that's really all God?" No, but a lot of it is. And it's that part of it that is so exciting and so gripping. And as we talk about Tell It, you know, this month in January, I want to encourage you, it is so powerful to tell the story because God is at work and there is power that's there. And if you're saved, Jesus has saved you, he's forgiven your sin, then you know that there's a power there because of some of the things that God has done in your life. Maybe battles that you had that are no longer battles. And yet we also know in the Christian life there are some battles we've had forever and we still have them. We still struggle. Maybe we have some of the doubts are gone. Maybe we have some of the same old doubts. Some of the fears are gone, but maybe we have some of the same old fears. And it's God. He's working in our lives. And all of this to move us closer and closer to him. But to really come to this place where the Christian life isn't just about being blessed and getting a few things. And there is certainly that aspect of it. But that it's life and death. That literally, what the Bible teaches, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so there's this great question of heaven and hell. And while you'll find 90-some percent, I think it's like 99.9, of evangelicals believe in heaven, a lot fewer than that believe in hell. And if there is no hell, then there's no urgency to share the gospel. Because everybody's going to be okay, right? But the truth is, there is a dividing line. Somebody was asking me last week. they were reading the Bible, new Christian, and they're hearing some of these things for the first time. And they said, "I'm just confused by some of these things, you know, because you know, I was reading where Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to hate your mother, your brother, your father." We haven't heard that sermon in a while, have we? He said, and I was reading, it said, you know, Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." I mean, what are these verses? Well, you know, what do they mean? And let me just tell you, that's not an altar conversation. Does everybody know what I mean by that? That's not a dialogue we're going to be able to have in 5 minutes. But part, and I'm not getting in those verses, but part of what it means there, Jesus, when Jesus comes, when he came, there's a dividing line. And on one side is life, and on the other side is death. Like, this isn't just, you know, this church isn't here just, you know, to make people feel good every once in a while. Or just to do good things for people that need good things to be done. It's here because there is a life and there is death. And yet, so few of us ever share about the life that we have in Christ and about the death that we escaped because of what Jesus has done for us. I mean, you hear Keith's testimony, you know, where that opportunity was there. How many of us have been there? I know I have many times where I thought, and this is always my thinking, I'm just not quite ready yet to share the gospel with them. And I tell myself things. I want to build a relationship. I want to get to know them. I want to have a good rapport with them. But there's life and there is death, and I don't know what other opportunities I'll get. I want to tell you several stories tonight, but first I want us to go to Luke chapter 5 together. And last week, we covered the first part of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus met the fishers of fish. Everybody remember? Raise your hand if you remember that. Really, I'm doing that just to wake everybody up. Fishers of fish. And Jesus said, but I will make you. I heard this side really good. But Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, right? And so this is the point. I mean, if you want to talk about why did Jesus come, I mean, here it is. He lived his life. He died. He was crucified on the cross. His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And once he saves us, his desire for us is no different than that of Simon Peter, that we would be fishers of men. That would be a passion that each of us would have, is to share what Jesus has done. All right, I'm going to fly through this in an attempt to get to verse 27. So after he calls those first disciples, he meets a man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I love this. Somehow, some way, this guy had heard about Jesus, had seen him, believed that he really was the Son of God. Now, how do we know that? I mean, why is this what I am calling a safe assumption? Because he didn't fall on the ground in front of anybody else. But when he saw Jesus, he fell on the ground in front of him. And he said, Lord, if you are willing. Notice that. He didn't say, Lord, if you are able. You know why? Because he knew Jesus was able. There was no question about that. He was able. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now that's unbelievable. I mean, that is really cool. But then listen, then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And then verse 15, if you've got a pen or a highlighter or something, highlight this verse. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So the news spread about him. You know, the next scene, Jesus is at a house and he's teaching. And you know, most of you probably familiar with the story. These four guys come and they're bringing a buddy of theirs. He's a paralytic. And they try to get him into the house because just like the man with leprosy, they believed if we can get our friend to Jesus, Jesus will make all the difference. They can't get in. It's so packed. It's so crowded. They can't get in. And so the Bible says, so they go up on the roof and they put a hole in the roof, lower their buddy down. And what does Jesus do? Gosh, this I'm putting this one on the tee for you. Even if you don't know this story, you should be able to answer the question. What does Jesus do? He heals him. It's amazing, right? And so word about Jesus is spreading. This Son of God, this Savior of the world, this healer. And people are coming from everywhere. Those that aren't sick are coming to hear. Those that are sick are coming to be healed. And then we get to verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage. You know, and some would say there was just something. I literally heard a sermon one time that there was something so beautiful about Jesus' eyes that Levi was compelled to follow him. And it made me think, if Jesus was here now, he'd be an eyeglass model or something. Yeah, I mean, you know, and I can't buy that one at all, that Levi saw anything attractive about Jesus. Why? Does anybody know? What? All right, you're supposed to just be singing, right? But you know all these answers. So Hannah said, and she's right, the what? Linda, no, she just flaps her trap the whole time. The Bible says in Isaiah that there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Like, I mean, how many of you have seen the pictures of Jesus, right? I mean, he looks like he's on Baywatch, right? He's got the flowing blonde hair, the sparkling blue eyes. Let me tell you, Jesus was from the Middle East. He did not have blonde hair, right? And just like some of you who don't really have blonde hair, but... But the Bible says there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to Jesus. There was nothing in his appearance. And here's why. Because we're not going to follow him out of our just pure desire to follow him. God has to do something in our lives and in our hearts. Why then did Levi just get up and follow him? Because his getting up and following him isn't like, you know, maybe some of you that are single. Raise your hand if you're single. All right, somebody said, have him leave it up a little longer. It's not like if you see somebody get up and you think, hey, I'd like to know her name, and you get up and follow her. It's not like that. You see, when Levi left the tax booth and followed Jesus, he was leaving everything that was behind. He was leaving it all. Because this following Jesus is a powerfully significant thing in our lives. And the call for us is to die to ourselves. To have no desires of our own. How's that going for you? Anyone? I'm struggling with that one, right? But to follow him with... Keith will love this, as Stephen Curtis Chapman said, with reckless abandon, right? To follow him that way. And here's what I think happened. So here's Levi. And the deal about Levi, he's a tax collector. Let me tell you something about tax collectors in this day. Come here a minute. No. Tax collectors, yeah, Linda's kind of right. I hate to admit it. They had money, but here's how you were taxed. Basically, you know, the government would tell the tax collectors, here's how much we expect you to collect. And if you bring us less than this, you're in trouble, okay? And so what the tax collector would do, he's going to make sure he has what the government wants, but guess what? He's going to make a little bit too. So maybe, you know, the way that it would work, David Milan's sitting over here. Dave, how are you? So it'd be like, okay, David Milan owes $100. Now we're talking way back in the day, so okay. And what the tax collector would do is say, your taxes are $150 or $200. And that $100 would go to the government, the tax collector would keep the rest. And everybody knew that they did this. So guess how many friends the tax collectors had? Well, they had a few, just other tax collectors, right? Because misery loves company. You know that. Some of you are sitting in a group. And so the tax collector just really was just kind of rejected by society. There was not going to be any fitting in. There wasn't going to be chumming up or having friends or those kind of things. I mean, nobody liked them. Nobody wanted to be around them. And I would say, and the Bible doesn't give us the details of this, but I think there's enough details here to figure out what in the world compelled Levi to leave everything and to follow Jesus. And I think we heard it in starting in verse 14 of chapter 5. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone." You remember he just healed the guy. "But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And the Bible, you know, he told him, "Don't tell anybody." And the Bible says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more." The people were talking about him all over the place. Who is this Jesus? And somebody says, I heard some guy with leprosy came up and Jesus healed him. And somebody said, "No way. There ain't no way that happened." Somebody else said, "Dude, I was there. I wouldn't believe it either, but I saw it." And then that group disperses and they go to people and they're telling people. And the message about this Jesus, this Son of God, that message is spreading so much so that when Jesus walks to Levi's booth and Levi looks at him, he recognizes him as Jesus, the Son of God. He knows who he is. Nobody else has anything to do with Levi, but Jesus went straight to him. And he just looked at him and he said, "Follow me." Jesus didn't give any explanation. Jesus didn't say, "You're going to have to find somebody to take over your booth." Jesus didn't say, "Go pack a bag." There were no, just follow me. And the Bible says that Levi got up and he did just that. And he left everything. And he followed Jesus. Because there's something about Jesus that is so healing, so cleansing, so refreshing. Levi knew that his life was marked. It was over. I mean, even if you retire from being a tax collector, it's still just going to be a lonely life. And who would want anything to do with him? And Jesus answered the question for him in that moment. "I am Jesus, and I want something to do with you. And I have something for you. But you're going to have to follow me and leave everything else behind." Most of my family, not in church. I wouldn't have grown up in church except a lady that my mom worked with came to our house one night. She'd been sharing Jesus with my mom. And so for whatever reason, her and her husband decided they would come to our house one night. So they come to our house. I was about 2 years old. I don't remember it, but I've heard the story a lot. And Larry and Brenda Kane came to our house. They shared the gospel with my mom and dad. They invited us to come to church. And what follows after that is we drive 20 minutes through two towns to go to this church. I mean, do you know how many churches we passed to go to this church? A bunch. And what happened is we went for several weeks. And you know, at the end at this little church, they would have an altar call. And the preacher would stand down in the front. And I remember, you know, from what I remember of my preacher, because he was my preacher till I left for college, he always preached the gospel and he always talked about the need that we have for Jesus in our lives. And I'm sure he preached a sermon just like that. And they get to that time of altar, and my mom kind of taps my dad, and he gets out of her way, and she goes down to that altar, and she gives her life to Christ. And let me tell you, it changed my life forever. I mean, what, you know, what our lives might have been, especially, you know, when I look at some of the folks in my family, what our lives might have been, what they most certainly probably would have been, changed because some woman at work started telling my mom that Jesus makes all the difference. This woman wasn't pushing her church. She didn't have an agenda of filling up the church. I mean, it was a little church, so, you know, that wasn't what they were thinking about. She just wanted my mom to know Jesus. We go some more, and after a few more weeks, my dad walks down the aisle. and he gives his life to Christ. And I'm telling you, my whole life changed because of Jesus. And because this woman, she's about 5 foot tall. And that was a joke. But she really believed that Jesus could make all the difference in a life. She wanted my mother to know that. She wanted my mom to know, Sharon, Jesus loves you. And I will never forget Larry and Brenda Kane, because they cared enough about Jesus and didn't care at all about what people think. And she just shared that with my mom. I don't know what all the circumstances were. Maybe mom and dad were having problems. You know, maybe they're having problems with my little sister. She's a handful. I'm the favored child. But somehow, Brenda just wanted my mom to know that Jesus loved her and that Jesus could make all the difference. And listen, okay, when I tell you that it forever changed my life, I want you to hear that. I want you to hear the passion that's in me when I say that, that my life would never be the same because of what Jesus had done in Brenda's life. And she wanted to share that with my mother, and it changed everything. So let me fast forward years later. So my grandmother, my oldest son, knew her before she passed away, and he called her Gigi. And so Gran, that's what I called her. She didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And here I am, I'm the pastor in the family, right? But it was just so hard to tell her about Jesus. I don't know why. It was just, there was something about that. It was just hard for me to do that. And I'd pray about it, you know, how that conversation might come up, what we might do. And anyway, what finally happens is, I think it was my dad who called me one night and said, Jesus saved your grandmother tonight. And it was so incredible. And here's what I found out about it. That, you know, this was the kind of grandmother, she was there for everything, right? This was the kind of grandmother you could get out and play ball with. She was rough and tumble. All the young pictures we had of her were in a leather outfit on the back of a motorcycle, right? My grandmother had been married at least, I don't know, 5 or 6 times she was married. Because I remember on our honeymoon, or on a mission trip a week after our honeymoon, I lost my ring in a shaving cream fight with the teenagers. And I didn't think it was a big deal, but now my wife, oh, it was a big deal. And I'll never forget, shortly after that, we go to my grandmother's house, and she goes, I want you guys to come here. I've got something for you. And we go to her bedroom. Mildred, you remember this moment? She opens up the drawer, and she gets out a little box, and she opens it. And there's like 5 or 6 wedding bands in it. And I'm just like, thank you. I was touched. And my wife let me know in no uncertain terms as we were leaving, we are going to the store and we are getting another one. You don't even know who had that one on. It doesn't, you know. That was my grandmother, right? I found out that what happened is that my sister, you know, had the same burden that I did for our grandmother. And so what my sister did is she wrote my grandmother a letter. And in that letter, she said, Gran, you were at all my softball games. You were at all my soccer games. You were at all my birthday parties. You were at all these things. She said, you shared your whole life with me, and you were at all the things I was at. And my sister writes, but there's one thing that I haven't shared with you, and it's the most important thing in my life. And I just want you to know the difference Jesus has made in my life. It was powerful. I hate that my sister did it, and I didn't, right? It was so powerful. And let me tell you, Jesus used that letter to grip the heart of my grandmother. And as she read these words from her granddaughter about how Jesus had changed her life and how important Jesus was to her. God just used that in such a powerful way. It was incredible how God works and what he does. I mean, it was a letter. I mean, I would think, you know, that's the coward's way out, right? But it's exactly what God used. Those incredibly genuine and sincere words from my sister to our grandmother. And God used that to open her heart to save her, because she was 70 years old. And she was talking about baptism, and she had a hard time getting around at that point. And my dad just, you know, just told her, said, you know, now Esther, that was her name, Esther. He said, now Esther, you know, you don't have to get in that bath. You're 70 years old. You have a hard time getting around. And she goes, you know what? The Bible says you're supposed to get baptized, and I'm getting in the water and I'm getting baptized. And we thought it would be a baptism/funeral, you know, at that point. And it was so cool because she did have a hard time getting around. We set a chair in the baptistry. And we helped her get, because she couldn't really stand. And she sat in that chair, and they grabbed that chair and just dunked it over. And she got baptized. It was incredible. Yeah, that's good. That's good news. But I tell you that because there are people everywhere. There's people in our lives right now, people like that. Maybe it's your grandmother. Maybe it's your father, your mother, a sister, a brother. But there's somebody that's in your life that you have a burden for. And maybe like me, you kind of feel like, gosh, I'm not even sure what I'd say. I'm not sure what I would do. But I'm going to tell you, when you share your faith with somebody, you are not trusting your words. You are trusting God. Because he hasn't called us to save anybody. Do you know why? Because we can't. We cannot save people. Only Jesus can do that. And so he just asked us to be faithful and to share with them what he's done in our lives. And you know what he says? I'll do the rest. You do that, and I'll do the rest. I just wanted to remind us tonight that this is life and death. That Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but a sword means there's a dividing line. There is life and there is death, but there is only life with Jesus. And that's why it is so critically important that you and I be faithful to make sure that for whatever good is there, we give God the glory for that. And people know Jesus makes a difference. You got a good marriage? Great. But it's Jesus, it's not you. Amen. If you got a bad marriage, it's you. What, you know, how God blesses us, all those things. Every way that God moves and works, the end that he has in mind is to save people, and that we would be faithful to share the gospel. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors, remember that? I told you, they're the only friends he's got. And others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now somebody may say, well, that's weird. What does he mean he didn't come to call the righteous? Because the Bible says there's no one righteous. Not one. So what is Jesus saying here? Those who would feel like they were righteous could only feel that way by comparing themselves to somebody else, like Levi, the tax collector. He's a thief, right? He's a liar, and compared to him, I'm righteous. So Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous, because for those who thought they were righteous, they wouldn't be interested in Jesus anyway. They would feel as though they had no need for Jesus in their life. But Jesus does say, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Because I'm going to tell you, that's what it takes to understand that we are sinners. And we are in need of God's grace and God's mercy. And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Because some of you might be thinking, you know, in this moment, well, my grandmother must be saved because she's old. I mean, don't we typically think like that? Well, if they're old, they must be saved, right? I mean, Nick Carter's old. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's what Jesus has done in our lives. And until Jesus comes and he forgives our sin, all we are is sinners. I want to encourage you and challenge you, because this does come down to life and death. And that's why the gospel must be preached. That's why every one of us are called to preach the gospel, to share the story, to tell it, because people are in need of a Savior. If you're worried about rejection, let me just tell you, you don't have to worry about being rejected if you never share the gospel. If you never share, you'll never be rejected. Because I feel confident to tell you that if you will share it, you will be rejected. There'll be people who say you're crazy. There'll be people who tell you, man, that Bible, that's a storybook for kids. It's not even true. And all the philosophies of the day. But there's a day of account. And all of us will give account. You see, I firmly believe that our lives are a gift from God to us. And we've been given one life to live for the glory of God. Remember, this is temporary. This life here on earth, it's temporary. And eternity awaits us. And so God is calling us in the meantime, while we're here, to be faithful. And to share with others what God has done in our lives. It's so important. I want to close with this verse. In the book of Philemon, there's only one chapter, Paul writes, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And then he says this, I pray, this is Philemon 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That doesn't surprise us, does it? That the Bible says, be active in sharing your faith. That does not surprise us. But what may surprise you is what he follows that up with. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You see, when we're faithful to share the gospel, not only is it the possibility that God would use those words to open up somebody's heart and to save them, but what he does for us as we do that is he gives us a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I pray that you be active in sharing your faith and telling it to other people. Because it is life and death. And eternity awaits us. This here, and listen, there are days when this place here feels like it's just dragging on and on, doesn't it? But the Bible says it's a mist, it's a vapor, it's here and it's gone. Compared to eternity, how long is 70, 80, or 90 years? Compared to eternity. And we weren't created for here. We were created for eternity. Oh, I pray that you'd be active in sharing your faith. And this is how I want to do this tonight. Okay? And I know this potentially is a little awkward, Keith, if you want to come and lead us for our time of altar. But this is what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. and I want to be very specific about it. One, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus really was the Son of God and that he did die on the cross. His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. That is true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That Jesus is our only hope of heaven, our only hope of eternity. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would plead with you tonight. Because as I've said, it's life and death. I would plead with you to invite him to come into your life tonight, to ask him to forgive you of your sin. And there'll be pastors here at the altar, and we would love to talk with you and to pray with you. The second thing is this. For those of you here tonight that have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight and pray. Even if it's not something you normally do, and I don't do this all the time, you know that, but I'm asking you tonight. For those of you that have a burden for somebody, I'm just going to ask you to come, you know, and kind of symbolically bring that person to the altar and pray for God to open the door for you to be able to speak, write the words that God would use to break open their hearts. So for those of you that have that burden for somebody that's already on your mind, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. And then this, maybe you're sitting there and you just don't have a burden. Because it is possible not to have a burden and not know why and know that you should. And I want you to know there are seasons that are like that. But I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight and pray for God to give you a burden. So tonight will be a lot of movement. And don't worry about anybody else. Some people feel weird coming to the altar. If this goes right, there'll be a lot of people coming to the altar, so don't worry about that. But I'm going to ask that we would do that, because this is life, this is death. It makes all the difference. Would you stand with me? Father, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, tonight as we move towards this altar, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, one, Lord, that you would save people tonight. Those here that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would save them. And Lord, I pray for those that have a burden and that they would bring that burden to the altar. And for those struggling for a burden, Lord, that they would come and that you would birth within so many of us tonight a burden to share our faith. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You come now. Don't wait. I'm not going to keep the altar long. I'm just going to ask you to come.